All right, this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, would you read with me again from verse 1? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Excuse me. And of course the idea is not that the wrath of God is going to come upon you. And not that the wrath of God is going to come upon the Ephesians, because he's already promised the church, which is the body of Christ, that they're going to be saved from the wrath. But the point is that due to the fact that these people are under the wrath of God, and that they're called children of disobedience in the Word of God, then we ought not to be partakers with them in those things that they're involved in. They are ignorant, they're in darkness, their minds are darkened through the ignorance that is in them, and so forth. Therefore, we that know the Lord and see the truth and whatever, we ought not to be partakers with them in these things, and the idea being that which is a testimony and whatever, as in chapter 2, he refers to God saving us. He loved us, gave Christ for us, quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And even though God Almighty is showing the exceeding riches of his grace through us today, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and 6, the idea being that where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Therefore, should we live in sin, that grace might abound. The idea being that the more sin, the more grace. And he said, God forbid, how shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? All right, in Ephesians chapter 5 then, he said we're not to be partakers with these people in that in which they're associated with and that which they're involved in. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, as were other Gentiles, as in chapter 4 verse 17. But now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is, walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, all the things that we're reading here has to be associated with the putting off of the old man and putting on the new. And so that we'll keep in mind that which we're dealing with. Look back to chapter 4 again now. In chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Please observe now, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, then the former conversation, or the old man rather, has to do with a conversation. And so does the new man. If we put on the new man, we're to put on the conversation of the new man. And it has to do with speech. It has to do with words spoken. Therefore, in chapter 5, as we deal with these things in chapter 5, for instance, you were sometime darkness, then that would have to do with our former conversation. We knew nothing of the Lord, therefore we couldn't discuss anything intelligently concerning the Lord. And the people to whom he's speaking in Ephesians chapter 5, in Acts chapter 19, were in darkness. In Acts chapter 19, they were worshiping an idol. They were worshiping a female in heaven. and they were rejecting God. They were rejecting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they believed that an idol was their God. In other words, they were worshiping a God, rejecting Almighty God. And so, in other words, he says they were sometimes in darkness is a reference to the time that they literally were in darkness pertaining to the Godhead and so forth. Now he says, they're light in the Lord, therefore they should walk as children of light. In other words, if they were under the conditions and whatever of Acts chapter 19 while they were lost. Now that they are saved, why should they go back into that stuff? Why should they be associated with those that are associated with that? Is the point that he's making in the context. In other words, why be partakers with those that are still in darkness? For instance, we in this room here that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and been studying the Word of God for several years, what could we learn by going back into association with those which we were with before we came out of there and started studying the Word of God? What advantage would there be to us to go back there with those and keep something in mind? That always in the Bible, there is no exception to the rule. If you start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation, any time that there is an association in this Bible between those that are lost and those that are saved, the lost always have the upper hand. As in the case of Cain and Abel. In that case, when Cain cannot take the upper hand in running things, then he kills Abel. There is never a case in this Bible where an association is made between lost and saved and they get along beautifully and whatever. There are several efforts that are shown in the Bible. There are several cases in the Bible where there is an effort made to do so, but it never works out. And the point he's making here is, if you've already been in that situation back there, if you've already been among those that are in darkness and so forth, and worshiping with them and talking about the things that they talked about back there, what could it possibly advantage you to go back onto that thing and live in that same condition now? And people say, well, the only reason for doing that is to bring them out. Well, tell me something. When you were in that, did somebody in that bring you out of it? Since when has there ever been a case that somebody involved in that darkness and associated with that darkness and fellowshipping with that darkness and whatever brought people out of it? Well, how could they bring them out of it when they stay in there themselves? Therefore, he's saying, in effect, the same thing here that he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It has to do with separation from that in which you were involved in before you ever received Christ. Be not partakers with them in those things that they're involved in. All right, Ephesians 5. Verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The idea being that that the Lord is up here, and that this represents the light of the Lord, which is His Word, and the words spoken by the Spirit of God, by His Spirit, and which they came unto us through the Apostle Paul. All right, we are in this light, the light of the Word, the light of the Lord Himself. All right, we're in that, so that each one of us are a reflection of His Word. In other words, His Word came to us through the Word of God and reflects off of us and shines out here to those which are in darkness. And those that are in darkness out there are reproved by the Word as it reflects off of us. We are not the source of light, but we are light in the sense that these that are right in front of me up here, these lights that are in front of me, that is making the light shine upon me is not the source. The source is the bulb that is inside there. But I have those bulbs screwed into those reflectors, and those reflectors are reflecting that light, and exposing me as I stand in front of you here. All right, the same thing is true there. God Almighty is the source of life. The Lord Himself is the source. His Word brings the light unto us. We are the reflectors, so to speak. We take the Word within ourselves and speak the Word, and the Word spoken by us goes out unto those that are in darkness and shines upon them and brings conviction upon them. But you know something? You can stand around among them until the rapture comes, or else you die. And there won't be any reflection if you just stand there. There's got to be something spoken. That which we're dealing with is speaking something. Put off the former conversation of the old man. Put on the new man. What is the new man? It has to do with the things you talk about. It has to do with the things you say. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. What is the truth? Thy word is true. Thy word is true from the beginning. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the word of God. The word of God shines in our hearts. We get the word of God in us. We reflect that word of God by speaking it unto other people, and they get under conviction by that word that is spoken by us. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Please observe now. I hound away at these things all the time because notice that in verse 14, I'm going to read the verse again. Do all things without going to the movies and playing cards and dancing and whatever. Verse 15, that you may be blameless. Not so. Verse 15 has to do with words spoken with your mouth. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. All right, we are the lights. We're that which reflects, see, and everybody sees us as lights. In other words, if I discuss these things up here that are shining on me, I just say these are the lights. That is, the whole mechanism up there is the light. We are the lights to those people that are in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are lights in this crooked and perverse world that we're living in now, and the word spoken by us is the only truth that is going forth of that. And when I say us, I'm talking about the saved. I'm talking about those that put forth the word of God rightly divided today. That's the only light that is in the world today. There is no other light in the world today. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is the millennial reign of Christ, and it's a day of judgment. Verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as upon a woman with child, a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So forth and so on. In other words, you don't do much talking while you're asleep, unless you're talking in your sleep, and that in most cases makes no sense at all. Let us not sleep. Let us talk. Let us spread forth the word, shine the light among these people today. That's the only light they have. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry he's referring to is that in chapter 3, which Paul's ministry is set in contrast to the ministry of Moses. The ministry of Moses was a ministry of condemnation. The ministry of the Apostle Paul is a ministry of righteousness and glory. The ministry of Moses brought death. The ministry of Paul brings life. All right? We have this ministry. We faint not. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul, how do you commend yourself to men's conscience? By the manifestation of the truth. Where do you find the truth? You find the truth in the word of truth. It's something spoken by the mouth. You can't show anybody the truth without speaking the truth. There is no way to do that. God Almighty never told you to do that. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, and so forth and so on. You can't do it without preaching it. You got to say it with your mouth. There is no other method that's laid down in this Bible. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God, the devil would do anything in his power to stop this light from shining into this world that's walking in darkness. And the way that he'll stop the light from shining is to shut you up. And he'll use any means to shut you up. He'll stop you. He'll fix it so that you want to show them the gospel by your walk in the world. He'll fix it so that you'll be ashamed to say anything. He'll fix it so that you'll be discouraged and you won't say anything. I've had a situation in the past month or so that it has reminded me of the situation with Elijah there. There was a period of time back there some time ago that it was everything just seemed to fit in place and just went so smoothly with me there for about 2 or 3 weeks. And we got started on this thing in Acts. I started teaching this thing about Acts chapter 2, and things began to happen and things began to go wrong. And in the last month or so, all hell has broken loose in my life. There has been everything that is imaginable that has been used to discourage me and stop me and cause me to give up and just quit and walk away from it. And there's been a great temptation over and over to just do that, say to hell with the whole thing and just walk off and leave it and say, why bother with anybody anymore? I mean, who cares anyway? For instance, an illustration, look here this morning. Who cares? Where are the people anyway? Who is there that wants to preach the Word of God anymore? There are nucleus of people that you can depend on. They'll be there. And you can know one thing. Those people will be, they'll be proclaiming something to somebody else somewhere. They want something. They want something so they can give it out to somebody else. But then, there are those you never put any dependence in. None can be put there. I'd say they're not dependable any place else. That's scriptural. And for the past month or so, things have just gone to havoc. I mean, they've been rough. And there's only one thing and only one reason that I've continued to go, and that's because of the Word of God. That's because of what the Bible says, and not because what I feel, not because what I see with my eyes, not because of those things that I hear and so forth. It's what the Word of God says, nothing else. There's no other reason to keep going. Things are bad. They're bad all over. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And please observe how that he just sort of throws that in there. You know, the context is verse 8 and 10. The point being that anybody that has the Spirit of God are one of the children of light. Therefore, if you've got the Spirit of God, then there ought to be some fruit. Look in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And by the way, love expresses itself in something that is real and everlasting. Herein is love, that a man lay down his life. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, love, it's not a syrupy, irpy type of a thing. Honey, bunny, I love you, or whatever. Love is something that is real and from the heart. It's the love of God manifesting itself through us. And the love of God, as it manifests itself through us, causes us to lay down our lives for the brethren. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Joy is not ha ha ha. It's not ha ha ha, clapping hands and jumping up and down. Joy is that is there while the tears run down your cheeks. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But they that are Christ, so forth and so on. All right, with that thought in mind, go back to Ephesians 5 again now, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, in the context then, those that are children of the light manifest the fruit of the Spirit. How do they do that? With words. Go back, please, to Luke. And notice in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. We'll start in verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect should be his master. Well, the only one that is Jesus Christ. And the disciple is not above his master. You must understand now what we're dealing with. The master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, associated with those that were termed as bad. The Lord Jesus Christ associated with people that were put down by the ministerial association of that day. He never associated himself with the scribes and the Pharisees and all that bunch. He associated himself with the publicans and the harlots and the people that these others would have no use for, because he said, they that are righteous have no need. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read them very carefully, when Jesus Christ dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees and that bunch, he always rebuked them. He is never speaking to them in love. He is never speaking to them in the sense of receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. None of that kind of thing at all. It's never in love. It is always in rebuke. He's always scalding them over. He's always taking them apart, and so forth and so on. But when he deals with those that the scribes and the Pharisees will have no part with and whatever, he always deals with them in love. Illustrations are people, for instance, one woman came and she's anointing him and so forth, and a man there, which is a Pharisee, said, why, if this man, referring to Jesus, was a prophet at all, he'd know that that woman is no good and so forth. And he finally tells the woman, thy sins are forgiven thee, go and sin no more. And says to the man, which one loves the most, the one that is forgiven little or the one that is forgiven much? And the man, obvious answer is that, the one that's forgiven much. And then he refers to the woman. But the point is, we're not above our master. Well, why do we try to act like we're above him sometimes? Like a man one time's riding along with me between here and Meridian, Mississippi, and that fellow is talking to me about what I teach about wine. And so we got into the Bible on the thing, and finally that man said, I see that. Oh, yeah, I understand that. I said, I see that sin is transgression of the law, and under the law they were told to drink wine and so forth. Therefore, taking a glass of wine would be no sin. But he said, and then he begins to tell me about what he wouldn't do. Well, he's placing himself above his master. In other words, it was not that he wouldn't drink the wine because he didn't like it. It was that he wouldn't drink the wine because he believed it would be wrong to do so. Yet he said that he agrees that the Lord would have. Well, he's placing himself above his master. Do you place yourself above your master? Verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart, the heart, his mouth speaketh. Then we're dealing with words. In other words, the evil man consistently criticizes somebody for that which they see in their lives, and are always trying to straighten somebody else out, but never get themselves straightened out. And they always do it with words. They're always condemning somebody else and throwing phrases at somebody else and criticizing and running somebody else down, but they never shine the light on themselves. Words is what we're dealing with. The tree is known by its fruit. So are we known by our words. Do we criticize other people when we ourselves are unclean before God? Go back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, then there is something that's acceptable unto the Lord. Go back with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The word therefore has to do with that which he's just spoken in the context. The context is Israel. Israel has fallen. That is, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. Then he says, in verse 28, chapter 11, 28, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, their beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling the God of our repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. In other words, through the salvation then of the Romans, those Jews would get salvation. And that, of course, by the preached and spoken word. Now, in chapter 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, your reasonable service to start with, then, is a dedication of your body to the Lord, and then not be conformed to the world. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're dealing with in Ephesians chapter 5. Put off the old man with his conversation, put on the new man with his conversation. What is the conversation of the old man? In religious terms, it is always concerning that which has to do with the God of this world. It has to do with the religions of this world. Well, if that's all that I can discuss and tell people about, if all I can tell people about is the doctrine of my church and so forth, then what am I doing? I'm not shining forth anything. I'm just pitting the Baptist against the Methodist and the Methodist against the Presbyterians and the Catholic against the Baptist and on down the line. But if I do what he said, if I present my body a sacrifice to the Lord, it's going to cost me something, sacrifice. It's going to cost me coming out from that and not speaking that anymore, but speaking the truth of God when I'm among those people, which will cause many of them to hate me and so forth. Acceptable unto the Lord. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the implication here is that Timothy is to pastor a church. And there is a thing to begin with. Notice the beginning. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, 1. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is good and acceptable in the sight of God? Leading a quiet, peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. That's what is acceptable. And that which is acceptable in doing this is praying for some people and dealing with them on the basis of the Word of God. Not just gossiping about them to other people, not just talking about them to other people, praying for them and dealing with them on the basis of the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Now in Romans 14, the passages are clear as a crystal. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, if he's not as strong as we and doesn't know the Word of God as well as we and whatever, we're not to turn him out just because he doesn't. For one believeth he may eat all things. In other words, nothing bothers me, just eat anything. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Certain meats he won't touch. Let not him that eateth eat all meats. Despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth the fallen. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Then we ought to be able to have fellowship with any saved man, woman, child, whatever, in any denominational system, no matter what that is. And that isn't all. We ought to be able to receive into our fellowship any among any denomination, no matter what, see? Not just receive the men just to criticize and whatever, but receive the men for Christ's sake. Go to verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, so forth and so on. Now, verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. The kingdom of God, verse 17, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, which has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is in the kingdom. The kingdom is in heaven. We are identified with him in the kingdom. Therefore, we ought to speak the things pertaining to that. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, there is a rapture there. I doubt seriously that death is in the context. All right, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. I'm sorry, 5, yes, 6. Now we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Well, obviously, the being accepted of him in verse 9 is not be accepted of him as his sons. We are accepted as sons. Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1, and whatever. We are adopted into the family of God. We are the sons of God by adoption and have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, then what is there that would be acceptable to him at that time? It's our works, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, put off the old man, the conversation. Put on the new man, the conversation. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine, and so forth and so on. Words spoken, they'll have to be given account for in the day of judgment. All right, Ephesians 5. Verse 11, Ephesians 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And I'm sure that in verse 12, he's not saying that it's a shame to talk about some things which they do, talk about them with other people. But the idea being that is a shame to speak, in other words, to speak in a proven manner, in other words, speak in a manner of approval of those things, see? In other words, in our conversation, we should never approve of those things done of them in secret. That's a shame. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, 13. Isaiah 29, 13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draweth near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I'll proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing frame say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and so forth and so on. And the idea is that those people back there during this day that he's referring to are involved in an idolatrous religious practice that is dishonorable to God, and they are seeking to hide their counsel from those that are prophets of God, and they never come out in the open with those things. Today they're getting more bold all the time. But the whole thing in a nutshell is, we should never approve of those things. Well, I've talked to people that I'm just as sure as I'm assured of my name, that long as they're with me, they approve what I'm doing, what I preach, and so forth. But as soon as they get with somebody that's on the other side, so to speak, they approve of them and what they're doing. In other words, they become all things to all men. That is, in a compromising effect, They never reprove anybody for anything. They never reprove me. Why, there's a man in my mind at this moment right now that I know very well. And that man, I've been with that man over and over and over, and fellowshiped with him, and discussed the Word of God with him, and that man has never one time reproved me for anything I said. He's never done any such thing. I mean, any doctrine that I can come up with just about any doctrine I want to with that man, and he'll go along with it. He'd never say, I disagree with that. He'd just go right along with it. Well, there's something wrong there. Somebody, somewhere, is to be reproved if the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness in us as we teach and preach and whatever. The words, and I think in terms of the psalmist, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Are the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart acceptable to God? Why, Paul said that he had to bring himself under subjection. In other words, there are thoughts that flood the minds that we have to put down. We have to bring under control. We have to fight, bring those things under control. The words that come out our mouth is going to describe the things that rest in our hearts. Let's take a break here, and our next class we'll take up in Ephesians 5 by